God is good. Yeah? Amen. I heard a few amens there. And, you know, we're in church. So that's sort of the response you're supposed to give, isn't it? You know, when somebody in church says God is good, we're supposed to say amen. And sometimes some churches even have a response. You know, where the leader will say, God is good, and you say, all the time, and I say, all the time, and you say, God is good. Yeah. But the thing is, really, if we're really honest, there's possibly some people here this morning who are struggling with that concept, who struggle with the idea that God is good. Then maybe we know that we're supposed to believe that. But with what's happening, what we see around us, we struggle with that. And maybe even if we're a bit more honest, there's probably quite a few of us have been through times in our lives where we did struggle with that whole concept. You know, that people tell me that God is good. I'm supposed to think God is good. I'm supposed to know that. But I can't reconcile that with what's going on in my life. And sometimes, if we were to just look at things from a natural point of view, if we just look at what's going on, and it can be difficult to reconcile, to align that statement, and the Bible says God is good, with what we see around us. And now there's a lot of reasons for what's going on, for the things that are not good. There's a lot of contributing factors. You know, and the thing is, we can never fully explain all of them. We can never hope to understand everything. But we know that in the world that we live in, that there, you know, we have an enemy who's trying to rob us of God's best. You know, the Bible talks about the devil. You know, he's trying to take from us, to stop us from coming into everything that God has for us. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-filled world, a sinful world, a world of sin, and a world that's suffering the consequences, the effects of sin. You know, with death and pain and suffering and loss and greed and all these things. You know, we live in a world where people are free to make their own choices, and not all of them choose what is God's. Sometimes we just don't understand things because we only have a partial understanding. We don't fully understand everything that's going on, and we can't. And so we can actually make judgments based on that. Make judgments based on what we see about what we think God is doing, because we have a partial understanding. We have a world which is telling us about what they think is good, that they've changed the meaning of good, that they would challenge us on what's really good. You know, other things which we look at which can help us to, which can be difficult, make it difficult for us to understand and to believe that the sense of God's goodness is some of the symbols that God uses in the Bible to explain who he is have been totally and thoroughly messed up. I mean, that the Bible shows God as a father. And yet there are so many people who would say, well, what's God like? And you say, well, he's like a father. And they think, well, if he's anything like my father, I don't want to know him. And God is also, he reveals himself to us as a husband. And all over the world, there's women who are thinking, well, if he's anything like my husband, then I'm fine without him. See, because these symbols which God uses to reveal himself to us, which are symbols, you know, of supposed to be symbols of goodness, that talk about protection, talk about his care for us, have been totally and thoroughly messed up, and they come to mean things like abuse. And so we can struggle to understand God because we miss what it is that he's saying because of the way that things have been messed up around us. And probably the word that best sums up God's nature and who he is, the word love, has been thoroughly messed up in our thinking, in our society. That, you know, the love in the biblical sense is about seeking another person's best. And you've heard that before here, haven't you? Those of you who've come here. But in the worldly sense, love is all about what's good for me. And if you get, you know, you go to a record store, iTunes or whatever, you don't even need to go to the store these days. and you find an album called Love Songs. And all of the songs on it, you know, that says they're about love. But it's all about, you know, how this person's hurt me, about how I've hurt them, about how I've cheated on them. It's about my desires. It's about me falling short. It's about me, you know, it's about I've been cheated on. I'm cheating on her. Love songs? I've got this great desire that's not being fulfilled. And so the whole sense that God is love, God reveals himself to us in this way, and we don't even understand what that's about. And so we get understandably, as we look around, can struggle with this concept, because we can struggle to believe what the Bible says, that God is good. You know, we can struggle, you know, we can struggle with this idea that God's good because of choices that we've made or that other people have made. So we've chosen, or others in our close circle have made choices which take us away from God's best. And then we think, well, if God's good, why is this happening to me? It's based on our choices. But I want to talk this morning about the fact that God is good. The Bible says God is good. I want to look at some of the things, some of the ways that we see God's goodness toward us. And I just want to talk about how we see that, how we relate to that, particularly when things around us look completely the opposite. Now, when I talk about God is good, all the married men here should immediately know that, because all of the married men in this building are punching above their weight. Some of you are seriously outside your weight division. I don't need to mention names, you know who you are. And so there shouldn't be a married man here who's just doubts that God is good. Now, I've got to keep going, though, because I've got to convince the women and the unmarried here. But the Bible makes it clear that God is good. Psalm 136, verse 1, and there's actually several psalms that start off this way. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Psalm 86, verse 5, "For you, Lord, are good." In 2 Chronicles 30, verse 18, Hezekiah is praying, and he prays about the good Lord. Now, you've heard the good Lord mentioned, and not necessarily in prayers either. Jesus says to the rich young ruler who comes to him asking about eternal life, he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." So Jesus, they're verifying what the Old Testament says, that God is good. And so the Bible tells us that God is good. God is good. But we need to understand, in thinking about that, that we don't use the word good to define God. Good does not define God, but God defines good. We define good in terms of God, not vice versa. We don't say, "Well, God is good because of this." And we say, "Well, what is good?" We look at God because he is good. That's what good is. Goodness is. It's God. In other words, we look at God to know what good is. And so when we see good in the world around us, when we see good in other people, when we see good in our own lives, where it's genuine goodness and it's not just a mixed up interpretation of that, the human goodness is modelled on divine goodness. So where we genuinely see good in people, it's because it's something of God that's within them. It's not because there's anything great, wonderful about ourselves. It's because there's something of God. On the other hand, though, so where we see something which is less than good, you know, where we see evil, where we see suffering, where we see these things, it's where there has been a removing or a separating from God's plan and purpose. So, God is good, but what does it mean? What do we mean by good? There are many definitions of good. You know, some of you are probably thinking about you'd love a good car. Think about the good meal that we had yesterday. We're going to have tonight. But there are many definitions of good. But the two that particularly apply to God are moral goodness, integrity. That when the Bible talks about God being good, it means that he is moral goodness. Not that he has moral goodness, he is. He is integrity. He is honourable, he's upright. In that sense, it's related to righteousness. God is a righteous God. And the other thing that really particularly relates to God is that God is beneficent. In other words, he's charitable, he's generous. Don't you love that word, beneficent? Got no idea what it means, but it's a great-sounding word. It means charitable. It means generous. And that's certainly what God is. But what it means is not just about generous and giving out, but he bestows that. He gives out that which is useful, that which is beneficial. And so God is a good God in the sense that he is morally, he is completely righteous, he's completely good, and he is generous in the way that he gives out to us, to all, that which we need, that which is useful to us. And he doesn't hold back. Another definition we use of good, which is possibly the one we think of most, is something which is pleasing, something which is pleasant, something which satisfies the senses. You know, food. That's good food. It's pleasing. It satisfies the senses. You know, you describe art or something which is created also. That's a good picture. That's a good painting because it's very pleasing to look at. In Psalm 34, verse 8, we're invited to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so, in a sense, there is that when we experience God, when we experience his best, it is pleasing. It is satisfying. Now, in taste and see that the Lord is good is not just about taste and see that it's pleasant. You know, if we'll challenge ourselves, if we allow ourselves to experience God, we will experience his goodness, you know, his righteousness, and we will experience his beneficence, his generosity towards us. But there is also this sense that experiencing God, we will experience, you know, we'll find him pleasant, we'll find it pleasing. We will be satisfied. But the thing is, not every dealing of God in our lives necessarily pleases the senses. You know, because we're actually dealing with the fact that we ourselves are fallen people. And that God's plan, God's best for us is that we would come into his right, into his nature, into his likeness. And it's not always an easy journey to get there. Sometimes the way that we have to learn things is we have to go through it the hard way. Now I'm using, you know, the first person plural there, but I'm assuming that there's others like me that have to go through things the hard way sometimes to learn them. I know you shouldn't make assumptions, but I'm guessing there's somebody else here I can say we. And so that's not always pleasing to us. It's not always satisfying, but it is God working good toward us. The attributes of God define goodness. When we think about what the Bible says about God, you know, he's a God of love. He's compassionate. He's long-suffering, to use the old word. You know, he's patient with us. He's faithful, he's merciful, he's gracious, He's steadfast. The wonderful Old Testament word, loving kindness, which sums up so many of these things. It sums up his love and his mercy and the fact that, you know, he doesn't, you know, that he is steadfast in that. He doesn't give up. You know, he's forgiving, he's our healer, he's our provider. All these things would point to God being good. You know, if we were to attempt to define good, you know, these are some of the things I would like to think of. And certainly these are things that God possesses in his nature, in his character, and they show us that he is good. God is by nature good. And because God is good, he is good in action. Psalm 119 verse 68 says, "You are good and do good." And so that because God is good, then what he does is good. You know, we see in creation, in Genesis chapter 1, that every step along the way, it says, and God saw what he made, and he saw that it was good. And then he comes to the end of day 6, and it says, God saw what he made, and he saw that it was very good. In creation, we see that God is a good God, does good things. Now, creation itself is a wonderful piece of workmanship. It's a masterpiece. The more that I understand about the way things fit together, the way things work, the more I've got to say there is a designer, there is a creator. You know, the distance that Earth is from the sun to start with. Any closer we'd fry, any further away we'd freeze. You know, I just heard something on the radio during the week that many flowers have this extra little bit of colour in, which is visually attractive to bees. I thought, wow, it's not pollen. There's this extra colour in the flowers that attracts bees, because then the bees come to them to get the pollen and they fertilise those flowers. The way things fit together in this creation is absolutely amazing. It's magnificent. But when God saw all that he had made and he saw that it was good, he's not just talking about this is a wonderful piece of workmanship. You know, like we might think about a good car. You know, I wish I had a good car. I want something that goes properly. You know, sometimes we're thinking. A good piece of workmanship. Certainly the creation is a wonderful piece of workmanship. But more than that, God saw it and he sees that it is perfect. It is pure, that there is no evil in it. That like him, it is morally upright, because that's what he's created, that's what he's done. And so, and what we see then going from there, that even the life then that God has given us is a result of God's good working. Now, I know that things don't always work out and things are tougher for some of us. But if we could understand that even this life that God has given me is a result of his goodness, of his good working, that he has given me life, that is something good which he has done. And if in spite of our problems, we can see that, it will help us in our understanding and help us in our walk. You know, I read a quote recently, you know, said, when people say life is hard, I always think, compared to what? But I know that sometimes life is much more difficult for those of us than others. But the life that we have is a gift, and God's goodness is seen in that. God's goodness is seen in sustaining that. And we see God's goodness in action in redemption. That despite our sin, despite our rebellion, our rejection of God, he continues to love us. And he continues right from the start, right from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, he's working towards our salvation. He's got a plan. And the Old Testament, it's not just about God getting frustrated with people who won't listen to him. It's about God working out his plan of salvation, which comes to fruition in Jesus. God's working toward us is summed up in the ministry of Jesus as expressed in Acts 10:38. This is how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He went about doing good because he was doing the works of God. He was doing the work of God. The work of God is good. The Holy Spirit working through him is doing good. So everything Jesus did was good, because that's what God is good, and that's what he does. Jesus comes to show us God. He represents God. So what he does is good. You know, and some people, some unbelievers in particular, would look at evil and would look at suffering in the world, and they would criticize God for allowing that. And that is one of the things, I admit, that can mess with our mind. We think, well, how can God be good and allow that? But what we see, actually, if we look at the Bible and if we think about it, then actually God is good any time he intervenes to relieve suffering, any time he intervenes to save life, any time he intervenes to bring about a better life. Then that is actually God being good. That is the result of God's goodness, and is actually him doing good. Where there's salvation, where there's restoration, where there's healing. You know, God is not somehow evil, somehow wicked, somehow less than he should be because there is suffering in the world. But God is good because he intervenes to save. And that's the change of thinking that we need if we're going to stay sane in this world, if we're going to be able to trust God. We still thank him for any time that he saves, that he does intervene, rather than thinking about the times where we think he should intervene. God's goodness is summed up in his love. You know, his love for us, his love for people. C.S. Lewis wrote, "God's love, far from being caused by goodness in the object, causes all the goodness which the object has." God's love toward us is not because of anything special about us. It's because of his goodness. And any goodness we have is not there, God loves me because of any of this. No, any goodness that's in me came because of God's love, because of what he's done in me. So we see ultimately then that God makes possible salvation through the cross because he's good. He didn't have to. There's nothing compelling him. He created us, gave one command. We chose to do things our own way. And yet because he is good, because he bestows on us, he gives to us what is useful, he brings salvation. You know, there had to be a separation because God, because of the moral goodness, because of the righteousness. Righteousness and sin can't live together. There's got to be something to deal with the sin. And that's what God does in sending Jesus. Because of his righteousness, you know, sin must be judged. At the cross, love and judgment meet. There's judgment on our sins. And so we see that God takes care of that. There is a picture in the Bible, as often we even talk about it, as like a war. Now, if we think about generals in the modern day age, they don't go near the battlefront. We're coming at Remembrance Day this week. Douglas Haig, for 3 years, sent the cream of the British Empire against German machine guns. Never went within 30 miles of the front. Douglas MacArthur never went to New Guinea until the Japanese had been pushed right back to the north. In the Bible, in ancient times, even at the medieval times, we see kings fighting alongside their troops. But Jesus is not like a general who just gives the orders and expects us to carry it out. He's not even like an ancient or medieval general, a king, who's fighting there alongside us. Jesus actually goes and he fights the battle for us. He goes and he defeats sin. He defeats our enemy, the devil. And everything that kept us from God, Jesus fights that battle. That's what happens on the cross when he's taking our sin. And then he's also fighting that battle, winning the victory for us. He doesn't ask us to do anything. He doesn't say even, you've got to come with me and I'll help you. He fights the victory for us. He goes and wins us forgiveness. He goes and takes back the authority that the enemy had over us. He takes back all that was lost through sin. He does that, and then he comes and gives it to us. And that's what makes us more than conquerors. He's not someone far removed. He's someone who went and fought the battle for us. And then it doesn't stop there. I mean, that would be good in itself, that God forgives us, God wins for us what we'd lost and gives it to us. But now he continues to give us what is needed so that we can be the people that God made us to be. See, because when God created mankind, when God created people, he made us in his image. He didn't make us just to be another living, breathing organism. He created us for the special purpose to have relationship with him. He created us, like, in some ways to be like God, you know, to love and to give, to work and to see things come to fruition. And all this was lost because of sin. But now God gives us the opportunity to once again become what he called us to be and what he created us to be. And through the cross, through forgiveness, through the death of Jesus, through his death and resurrection, we have forgiveness. But then he gives us what we need to continue to actually live it out. He gives us new life. He gives us relationship with God. He gives us the means to live this new life, this relationship. He's made us to be new creations. So we're not just bound down by the old sin nature. There's actually something of God within us, which is helping us, which is even compelling us, propelling us to live the life that he calls us to. There's the promises that he's given. And if we, you know, through faith, if we believe them, that God's promised to help. God gives us the church. Now, you've heard people, you know, especially pastors sometimes say, well, the church would be good if it wasn't for the people there. Without the people, there is no church. But God actually gives us the church. He gives us people around us actually to help us to live the life that he's called us to. Now, sometimes we have to look at some people through the eyes of faith, don't we? Okay, God's put this here to help me, person here to help me some way. I'm not sure. But actually, God puts people around us. He gives us the church. And it seems to be one of the first things that people want to do is stop going to church, stop being part of a church. But that's one of the things that God has given us to help us to live the life, to be the people that he wants us to be. He gives the gifts which are given to the church to help us to grow. And of course, now Jesus went and he won the kingdom for us. Now kingdom, though, must be defended. And this is the part, though, where Jesus fights alongside us. He gives us the strength. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And actually, it's the Holy Spirit. We need to learn not to fight in our strength, but this whole point of what we need to be learning to do while we're on earth is learning to step aside so that it's not us who does it, it's God who does it through us. We need to be allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. And we know that the Holy Spirit is a good gift in Luke chapter 11. Verses 11 to 13, Jesus says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And remember, this is one of the things when I started hanging around the CRC and I started talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and some people say, well, how do you know it's God? We know it's God because if you ask God, he will give us a good gift. He's not going to allow someone else to jump in with something evil. The Holy Spirit is a good gift. He empowers us. He equips us. And it's his power that produces fruit for the kingdom and allows us to, and that even allows us to obey God. you know, we see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which enables it. You know, it's times when things may not be going right, but we can have joy, we can have peace. We don't deserve that. That's the good working of God in our lives. Our response to this is obedience, to trust Him. And yet, we still find that there's times in our lives where things are just going wrong. What we often call the storms of life. And how does all this, how does the goodness of God relate to when we're going through storms, when we're going through difficulties? You know, in times of testing, how do we relate the goodness of God? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Now, don't you just love it when you're going through a difficult time and somebody brings that verse? Well, all things are working together for good, so just cheer up, keep your chin up. They're not going through what you're going through, but they can say that. But it's in the Bible, it's true, so we need to settle this beforehand. We need to settle this, that everything, whatever God leads us through, whatever goes on in life, God is going to use it somehow to bring about good in my life. He's going to use it to bring something about His character, His nature, something that He wants to do in my life, and He's going to use that. And I don't have to understand it, and I may not like it, but somehow, because God is good, then everything, every working He does is good. And it's going to bring good in my life. And sometimes we know some of the answers. We know that, you know, He's working to grow us into Christ-likeness. And as I mentioned, sometimes we have to do it the hard way. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of good, evil, to give you a future and a hope." The newer translations say, "I know the plans I have for you." This is written by Jeremiah to the captives in Babylon, that after hundreds of years of warning Israel and Judah, then God actually allows them to be taken into captivity. But Jeremiah writes to the people and says, don't lose heart, don't give up on God, because actually God has plans for you. He wants to do something in your life. Now, it's really amazing, because right from the time that the Israelites came out of Egypt, only a few weeks after they're out of Egypt, they make the golden calf. As soon as Moses is gone for a few weeks, we don't know, oh, he's not coming back, we need to... They turn to idolatry right from the start. And right through the history, you read through the books of Judges. Every time, you know, they get a chance, they turn away from God and make idols, turn to other gods. You know, after David, we read even Solomon accepts other gods. And every king, almost... There's four good kings in the whole history of Judah. There's no good kings in the history of Israel after the kingdom is divided. Every chance they get, they turn to idolatry. Every time that they forget something that God's doing, they turn to idols. And only one king, King Josiah, was actually even able to get rid of the idols from the land. And one of the things that, one of the plans that God has, one of the purposes in allowing them to go into captivity in Babylon is God allows that to happen so that they will get rid of their... to get rid of idolatry out of their life. And so for 800 or 900 years, idolatry's been their turn to. They come out of captivity in Babylon and they are cured of idolatry. They never again turn to idols. You know, whatever other things the Jews may have been guilty of in the last 2,500 years, they've never again turned to idols. And sometimes things are happening and sometimes God's working in us and we would just love it if, well, God, couldn't you have just spoken to me, sent a burning bush or something, an angel, you know? I don't understand everything that's happening. But we can be sure that if we know the goodness of God, if we trust Him, then He will bring good. Maybe it's to allow things like to be worked in our lives like that. You know, we read in the Gospels, there's a couple of storms. You know, the disciples are on the boat. One of them, Jesus calms the storm. The other one's where He's walking on the water. And in John's Gospel, it says He gets in the boat and immediately they're at the land. in Acts 27, we read about Paul. He's on a boat and they're in a storm. And Paul is doing what God says, but the storm goes on for days and days. Now, when we're in a storm, when things are going wrong and God just calms the storm, I mean, oh, God, you're so good. But is God good when the storm goes on and on? Now, it's interesting, Jeremy talked about, you know, the pruning. But one thing that happens in that storm that Paul's in is they have to jettison all the cargo. They have to get rid of stuff out of the boat. And it's not always fun getting rid of stuff out of our lives, but sometimes we have to allow that to happen. And so God is at work. God will work. God is good. He's good even in the storms, even in the time of testing. One other possibility is that often what we go through is not for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. You know, for example, patience, compassion, forgiveness, love often grow best during times of difficulty. Now, if we can learn patience and compassion, forgiveness during the easy times, that's a whole lot better. But often we have to go through the difficult times. Often we have to learn to forgive people by being hurt. Often we have to learn compassion through suffering. You know, I'd rather learn these things the easy way. But if we've been through a place and we come out where we can genuinely forgive, where we have can genuinely love, where we have genuinely genuine patience, genuine compassion, then it is worth it. You know, and I can't explain everything that goes on in our life. I can't explain everything that goes on in the world. But we need to establish in our hearts that God is good, because then that will allow us to be, it'll put us in a position where we can trust God, where we can obey Him when things are tough. Bayless Conley said, we don't have to understand everything to know that God is good. And I guess if you only take one thing this morning, you know, we don't have to understand everything to know that God is good. God is good regardless of what we see, because we only know partially. But I just want to bring this to a finish. You know, sometimes we do see the outworking. Sometimes we know when we've been through a situation, we can see what it's done in our lives. We can see the way that it's grown us. We can see the things that we've learnt. Sometimes we can we go through difficult situations, we look back and we see what God was doing. You know, we have a radical in our midst. You know, Joan several times took Bibles into China. She's telling me recently one time they took Bibles there and the Bibles were confiscated. The police found the Bibles, confiscated them. They still continued the trip and they went and visited churches and they didn't have any Bibles to give them. But very soon after they'd been there, the town where they were taking the Bibles was raided by the police. And the police didn't find any Bibles. They didn't have any evidence. And I just think, wow, that's amazing. I mean, we could say, well, why couldn't God have sent us somewhere else or whatever? That's in God's plan. But isn't it amazing that what seemed to be a disaster actually worked out for better? And sometimes stuff like that happens, but we can't always work it out. You know, sometimes the result of stuff that happens is the result of our choices. Sometimes bad choices, sometimes good choices. You know, my brother has three girls. The second one is a week older than Rachel, so she's just finished her HSC too. And because they didn't go for a trip when the older one finished, so they're going to Hawaii either this week or next week. And I'm thinking, wow, wouldn't you just love, I'm not sure whether I'd love to go to Hawaii, I might go somewhere else, but wouldn't you love to be able to go to Hawaii? But in a way, he can, I can't, because of choices. Now, some of the choices I made, I didn't know when I left school and went home to farming for 25 years, the way farming would change, particularly in the area of income. But I don't regret that. I'd rather have been farming for 25 years and sitting in an office in the city somewhere. But there's also other choices that we make. You know, we've made the choice for Mel not to work full-time, at least when the children were little, because we believed in family. And even now, even here in Naranja, I mean, Mel is, if you don't know, like, she is a very capable lady. She could get well-paying jobs. But even now, committing 3 days a week to the church, which there's some pay for, but a lot less than what we could get. You know, I get a good hourly rate on the school bus, but it's only half time. It's choices that sometimes, you know, and we look at, and things get tough financially, and we can't go to Hawaii like my brother can. But I don't regret those choices. They're choices that we've made for the good of our family, what we believe the good of our family, and what we believe, you know, we're serving God. And even if there's no big reward in eternity for it, I don't regret what we've done. We're looking at things from an eternal perspective, but we're also thinking, well, we believe we're following God's will. These things have come as a result of choices, but I wouldn't change them. I'm going to trust God anyway. God is good. If we can understand that, we can settle that. You know, the blind man born blind, Jesus heals in John chapter 9. He's been blind from birth. And the Pharisees get him in and say, well, this fellow must be a sinner. This Jesus who healed you. And he says, a sinner? So you can call him what you want. But I know he must be good because what he's done for me is good. And regardless of what other people say, you know, if we've experienced something of God, then we can hang on to that. God is good. And I don't care what the people say around me. I don't care what the rest of the world says. But I'm going to hang on to that. And I'm going to hang on to, you know, my obedience, even if it's costly. Because God is good. And one thing we can do in those times, and one thing that will help us, is thanksgiving. You know, even for the little things, for everything. The creation, our life, is a result of God's goodness. But everything we see, you know, we can look at, you know, the famine. We could look at, you know, so many things, droughts and disasters. But actually what we see in the Bible and what we see as part of God's nature is that every time, every good thing he gives is actually comes from his goodness. In James 1 verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above. In Acts 14 verse 17, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You know, all the times on the farm, every time it rained, I said, well, thank you, Lord, for the rain. I'm still can't work out all the times I prayed for rain. It didn't happen. But that's sort of outside my pay range. I'll leave that to God. But that's what it's, every time God sends rain, every time rain comes, even if God didn't actually intervene, it's a result of the goodness of his good working. And as I said, I can't think of actually of any time we were on the farm and that rain came that it was an actual miracle. But I remember always giving thanks for it. You know, we give thanks for our food. You know, we can work, well, that's because I earned so much money and I could buy it. No, it comes from God originally. It's a result of God's goodness, God's good acts. And so if we take this attitude of giving thanks, I'm thankful for everything that God gives, regardless of what I see. And I know that God is good. And I know that what I've experienced from him is good. We don't have to understand everything about the storm. We don't have to understand everything that's going on. Sometimes we look back and understand. How many of us got cranky with our parents because they wouldn't buy us junk food? How many of us parents had children get cranky because we wouldn't buy them junk food? So sometimes we look back, we know what God was doing. Sometimes we don't. But God is good. His actions toward us are good. And I want to encourage you with that this morning. I want to encourage you to get a hold of this fact that God is good, that he wants to do good in our lives. And that when things get difficult, if we hang on to that, then we've got something very firm to hang on to. We've got something that will get us through. And we've got something that will make sure that God is able to do anything he wants to in that situation in our lives, so that we grow to become the people he made us to be. We grow into his image so that there is goodness in us, which is not of ourselves, because it's God within us. You know, if you don't know the Lord this morning, I'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. It's not myself, it's other people. If you're struggling with the sense of, you're looking at what's going on in your world, what's going on around, struggling with the sense of God is good, I'd love to pray. I'd love to talk more. I'd just be very happy, even if you just took this home and thought about it, and you worked it out between yourself and God. But I just pray that each of us would just get a hold of understanding that God is good, and that that will carry us through, whether things are good for us, whether they're pleasing, or whether things are difficult.